Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at our just sort of what we've been going through, and I'm going to try to move through that. In fact, I may only read just a little portion of it. The subject that we kind of laid out and the course that we've kind of laid out, I call it Israel's Mistakes, Our Warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." I'd like for you to look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 14. And this is some of the things we covered here previously. Last Wednesday night I was going to talk about that, and God just kind of changed it at the last moment. I'm glad He did. Amen. It's good. Exodus chapter 14 now. And we're going to look at a few places in here. And I was going back over it again today, and I saw some things in there that I was kind of chasing down through the Scripture, and I'm glad that I did. And everything in the Bible, these things are given to us for examples. In samples, the Bible says, He says He uses similitudes. In other words, God is using Israel and using the things in the Old Testament as an example of us, not just for the days that we're living in right now to give us understanding of why things happen and how things happen, but also, I believe, in the last days. I think this Bible probably is going to mean more in the future than it ever has in the past. It's all going to be fulfilled in a wonderful, wonderful way. I do not believe that the Bible is something that has gone past and there's not really much to learn from it. We're just going to kind of move on until the Lord comes. I think everything that God's going to do right here in the Scriptures, and we learn from it. So in Exodus chapter 14, if you remember a few weeks ago, I started on this. And I noted that when they set off for the Promised Land, they could have made an easy trip out of it. Probably would have taken just a few weeks and they would have been up there. But that is not what God had planned. And I want you to think of now the day that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that you submitted, the day that you bowed, the day that you surrendered, the Holy Ghost was bearing down on you and you said, "I need to live for the Lord, I need to do right, I need to have my sins forgiven, I want to go to heaven when I die." From that day forward, yes, God could have, as soon as you prayed the last prayer and said the last amen, "God save me, forgive me all my sins, I want to go to heaven when I die, in Jesus' name, amen," and God could have took your breath away and could have sent you on into heaven. Amen, right then and there, that's how He could have done it. Amen. Could have been like the thief on the cross. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Yeah, okay, here we go. That's not how it happened. That's not how it happened with Israel either. Okay? When I was first started studying Numbers, I can't remember if it was E.W. Bullinger or I can't remember the other fellow I was reading. He was a Baptist preacher of late here studying Numbers. He said 40 was the number for like trial and probation. And he's getting that from the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And I'm going, you know what? That's not bad. That's pretty good. I think that works pretty well. How many days did it rain on the earth? 40 days and 40 nights. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness being tempted? 40 days, 40 nights He was out there. So I'm going, you know what? I think He's got something there. We find it in the Scripture and we believe it. And so you right now are on this journey. When you came to the Lord, God did not immediately take you into heaven. You're on a journey. It's going to be proven. Who's it going to be proven to? God already knows the outcome. He's already got it. He already knows who is and who isn't. Amen? But one of the things that God does is, number one, He shows it to us. Number two, He's going to show it to this world. And I want to tell you something. I was talking to a man today. He's just going through a really, really tough time right now and just some very serious issues going on. And he told me, he said, "Mike," he said, "I can just see it very clear that it just seems like to me that God is already starting the process of taking the fake and phony Christians and putting them over on one side and putting the real ones over on the other." Amen? I mean, you know what the difference is between a fake Christian and a real Christian? The fake Christians are trying to do on the outside to make it look like to everybody else that they're real. The real Christians gave up trying to do a long time ago because they never have, never will, but they trust in the Lord. They trust God. God says, "You got you right where I want you, right here." So this is the issue right here. Now, this is the first real test of God training and teaching Israel is that He's got them turning now, and He's got them over there at the beach of the Red Sea. We pick it up, and then He put them over there, and then He went and got Pharaoh, hardened his heart. Pharaoh got mad and said, "What in the world am I going to let him? Am I just going to let him get away?" And he got all of his chariots, and he said, "I'm going to run, I'm going to go kill him." So we pick it up in verse 10. He said, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" I promise you, you've prayed that prayer. You've been down on your knees before God, crying your eyes out, saying, "God, what'd you do? Just kind of string me along until I got to here, and then you're going to cut me loose?" Been there. "God, please don't ever do that to me. God, I don't ever want to be angry with you. God, please don't just string me along for a while and then cut me loose. God, I don't want that." Amen? God is a just God, but He's one that's full of tender mercies and compassion. And I promise you, God is not just stringing you along so He can let you go. Amen? Did you know what? Moses, I don't know how many times Moses stepped in between God and Israel and said, "God, don't kill them. God, don't kill them. God, take me instead. God, don't wipe them out. God, let the heathen should say he couldn't kill them in Egypt, so he's going to kill them in the wilderness. God, don't do that." Four or five times, I'm just guessing that Moses stepped in between God and Israel. And Moses was a sinner. We take this now into the New Testament. We no longer have Moses. We have the righteous Son of God who has stepped in between a just God and a sinful man and says to his Father, "Don't kill him. Don't send them down to hell. Take me instead." Amen? If God, listen to me, if God would listen to Moses, and Moses was evil, how much more would He listen to His only begotten Son, who was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God? Can I hear somebody say amen? I'm telling you, He's good. He's very good. And so He says in verse 12, He said, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." You know what? I've not got this in my notes, but I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to deal with this. Okay? There was a woman who was referred to as the Shunammite woman. And she was an older woman. She was a great woman in the city. And her and her husband, they had lived and did not have any children. They saw Elisha passing by all the time as he's carrying out the ministry of the Lord. And she went to her husband. She said, "Honey, why don't we, here's the man of God, and he keeps passing by here all the time, and why don't we just make a room? See that little room over there? You know what that room might have been? That might have been the little kid's room that they never had. Why don't we just put a bed in here and set a table and a candle, and every time this man of God passes by, why don't we just invite him in and treat him right and feed him well and give him comfort, let him rest?" So that's what they did. They treated the man of God well. And Elisha looked at her and he said, "Tell me what you want. Anything that you want, I'm going to pray and God's going to give it to you." And she said, I don't remember the whole story, but finally Elisha said, "You know what? How about this? You don't have a child. How about God gives you a child?" And you know what she did? She said, "Don't say that." You know why? Let's say that she was probably 50, 60 years old. And all she ever wanted was a child. And she gave up praying a long time ago for it. Ask yourself the question, what did you give up praying for? What have you given up praying for? Because you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and it just seemed like God didn't do anything. It just seemed like God didn't care. So you just kind of... Well, you know what we do? We, on the outside now, we want to try to convince everybody that we believe that with God all things are possible. But the truth of it is, there's usually one or two issues in life where we think in ourselves, maybe this is not possible. Or maybe I don't live good enough to deserve this. Let me crack that egg for you right now. You don't live good enough to deserve anything from God, okay? Let's just clear that one off the table and get it out of the way. Every goodness that God has given to you and been to you has been totally undeserved on your part. So let's just move that one out of the way. So that's not the issue. But she said, man of God, don't do that. But he said, no, I'm telling you. According to the time of life, you're going to be holding a son. Lo and behold, sure enough, she conceives. And then she brings forth a son. She's got this little boy now, and she cannot believe that things are going this well. You remember how that story goes? The little boy was out, I think in the fields or something like that, and he said, my head, and collapsed. And here's this mother holding this dead son in her arms, going to Elisha, the man of God, and saying to him, I told you, I was better off a year ago with not having this child than I am right now. Elisha, the man of God, took that boy and laid him down. The Bible says that he laid him down on the ground and he laid over him, put his hands on his hands and just kind of laid over him like this. And I see this right here. That's what I see. He said he prayed and the child sneezed 7 times. Okay? There's something neat there, and I hadn't figured it all out yet, but I like it. The words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, the 7 spirits of God, and so on. But all of a sudden, that boy jumped back to life. Okay? That is one of many stories in the Bible where you will have the birth, the death, and the rebirth. It's all through the Scriptures. Think of Joseph, who was his father's beloved son, so much that Jacob made a rainbow coat to put on his beloved son. You know what that's a picture of? The rainbow in Ezekiel 1 is the glory of the Lord, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Jacob is adorning his son like the Father adorns Jesus with his own glory. Then you know the story. They were going to kill Joseph. They decided not to. They sold him in slavery. And yet the boys go back with a bloodied, glory cloud coat with animal beast blood over it. And they said, a beast has killed him, Daddy. He's gone. Never see him again. I did the math. 22 years. 22 years Jacob sat and he mourned over his beloved wife, Rachel, his beloved son, Joseph. He mourned over him, over his loss. Okay? That's the birth, the death, and then 22 years later, the boys are coming back and saying, Daddy, you remember a while back we told you that Joseph had been killed? Well, we kind of exaggerated a little bit. He's alive and he's in Egypt. And he said, we can come down and live with him. In fact, he's got more food, Daddy, than you've seen in your lifetime. He's got it all down there. Let's go to Egypt. That's the rebirth. Okay? When I was raised in this church, I heard preaching from Brother A.B. Brown, Pastor Robert Sherry, Pastor Phil Jones, Pastor Ken Goff. I heard nothing but a King James Bible in this place. That's what I believe. It was God birthed that in me. And then I got off and went to the learned school of the great minds, and it died. It was dead. I was not going to believe that ever again. And yet God rebirthed that in my life. Now ask me the question, Mike, you think you'll ever wander away from the King James Bible? I'm telling you, I'll have my heart and my lungs pulled out before I do. It'll never happen. Okay? And that's what's going on here. Israel is standing there telling God, what? It wasn't good enough that we died in Egypt. We were better off in Egypt than we are right here. Okay? And I'm just telling you, if you've lived life long enough and known God long enough, you've had that complaint before God. You've murmured like that to God. So God just kind of stringing me along here. So in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today for the Egyptians. Now, I have that underlined up there on the screen. I have it underlined. Ye shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. There is one salvation of the Lord. One. There's one gospel. There's one way. Amen? It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's in both of them. It's in the front, the back. And if you look real hard, you might find it in some of the maps. Amen? But if salvation is there, He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God did not demand that Israel save herself. Couldn't have done it. Here's the Red Sea and here's Pharaoh. Couldn't have done it. So this is all about salvation and seeing with your eyes the salvation of the Lord. Because how God saves here is how He saves there, John. Same way. So which He will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, watch this now, ye shall see them again no more for how long? Forever. Guess what the Egyptians are to you? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. That's your enemies. Because what does Pharaoh want to do when he gets a Jew in his hands? What's he going to do to him? Oh, I missed you Jews. We don't have any delis anymore in Egypt now. Come on. That's not what he... What was he going to do? I'm going to kill him. What's your sin doing to you? What was it trying to do to you? What was it trying to do to you, Joey? Trying to kill you. Ian, what was it trying to do to you? Trying to kill you. Sin kills everybody. Amen? There's going to come a time when God will say to you, see all your sins? Wave bye-bye. Because after today, you will see them no more. What did God say that He would do to all of our sins? Where did He say He would put them? Where? Where's Pharaoh? I'll throw something else in on the side. Brother Reg Kelly came down here and preached this years ago. I need to have him back if he'll do it. Amen? And he was the sermon, the message was called By Faith, Moses. And he was in Hebrews chapter 11. He's talking about how Moses, you know, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, taking on the reproach of Christ and taking the shame and going with his people Israel. And he asked the question, he said, what would have become of Moses had Moses taken on the identity of the son of Pharaoh's daughter? What would have happened to Moses? And I thought, you know, I never thought about it before. And he said, he would have been drowned at the bottom of the Red Sea. Because he would have been Pharaoh, and God would have raised up somebody else to come and lead his people out of bondage, and Moses would have been falling right along behind him, trying to kill him, and would have been buried at the bottom of the Red Sea. Never thought about that before, but I'm going, that's pretty good. Amen? So he says, the Lord shall fight for you. Underline that in your Bible. I mean, underline it, and on both sides of that page, draw arrows. I've got my study Bible that I keep upstairs. It's got all my notes in it from like the last 20 years. And you go through there and you'll find arrows and me point to verses. That's so that I'm flipping through pages and I see an arrow and I want to see what God dealt with me about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. I want to see what was so big and important to me then. Draw arrows to that. Underline it. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. You cannot fight the battle for your sin. You can't do it. You'll lose. You have lost. You tried to quit. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit saying cuss words now. I'm not going to say cuss words. And I'm not going to speak any more cuss words ever again. You're looking at me. Y'all, you know, it's funny. I see you guys. Every one of you had the same face. I'm going, I'll take that as an amen. God will fight it for you. God will fight it for you. In fact, He did fight it for you. It's over with. Amen? Amen. Now, watch this. I'm going to take this in a... This is where I'm kind of turning right here, all right? I'm going to do what God told Moses. Turn here at the beach. In verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. I want you to think about... Here's a good thought for you. Where did God put our sins? Bottom of the sea. Where's the beast coming from? Same place. He is the man of sin, John. It's like He's glued together with everybody's wickedness. Jesus is full of His Father's righteousness. Amen. And we bear that righteousness. It's the opposite with the man of sin. He is our sin. Okay? Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. The waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And I want you to notice this, the waters. That's what got my attention, the waters. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now I want you to think about this. Those waters, without the hand of God holding them back, what would those waters do just the second that God would have released it? Would they have just stood there out of respect for the Israelites? What would they have done? In a heartbeat. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about now this world. Because that's kind of where we're going. I kind of took a long time getting there, but that's okay. I needed it. Okay? I want you to think about this world and how much power this world really has over you. Okay? Y'all, we was talking about being out in the world all week, rubbing shoulders. Mike was talking about his prayer request about being around these guys, mechanics. I'll tell you, roofers are worse. I mean, they're close to the same thing. Jared's run with roofers. I've hung around drywall guys and been carpenters and everything. Listen, I've been around these guys. I know how it works. Okay? I know when they come dragging into work, they've got a saw that they spent like $150 on buying, and they've got a big stereo system, cost them $1,000, come bringing it in there, and they turn K-Sheet on or something like that and play that music all day long. And every time they talk between one another, it's blankety blank and blank this and blank, blank, blank that. Amen? Now watch this. We are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse people. And they are always trying to overcome us. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Had it not been for the hand of God holding them back, you'd have been out already. You wouldn't be here tonight. And y'all know that. It is not by your own might or power that you come dragging in here tired after a long day. It is by the grace of Almighty God. He's the one that's been holding them back all this time. Now look at that where He says, the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Okay? I'm going to give you a little glimpse here of what I'm doing. Turn to Psalms. Psalms. This is not even on the notes. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let's just read down to verse 7. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is always going to be a refuge for thee. He is always going to be a shelter for you. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Think of Satan throwing his fiery darts at you all day long. You need a shield called faith. Amen? He said, verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now don't you look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 where? At thy right hand. That's where the waters were. They were out there this side, and they were on the right hand. They were on the left hand, and they were on the right hand. And all these waters are being held back now by Almighty God. And God will not let go. Amen? He will not let go. And so he's holding them back. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Don't get this image in your mind that the Israelites got a little wet now as they walked through there. They did not. They were walking on dry ground, and they were in the midst of total dryness as they're walking down, however wide this channel was that God made for them. They're walking down this, and they're walking on to into the promised land. And God is holding this back from them so it does not harm them, so it does not kill them. You are going to have to live in this world, like it or not. I don't like it most of the time. When I do like it, that's when I really start worrying. Amen? Turn to Revelation 17. I'll show you what I'm doing here. I just believe I've been going back over some old things, reading about how God formed the King James Bible. And I just, well, I'll tell you what, I got an old book. I talked about it yesterday called In the Beginning, and I really recommend it. But the way this man gave the history of how God put that Bible together, I'm just going, this is absolutely amazing. Okay? It's awesome. So I've been getting happy with the language of the Bible, because I believe God made every word be exactly where it is. And I don't think we ought to change it. Amen? So watch this. Notice that he said, the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Now remember, we're looking at typology, we're looking at similitudes, we're looking at examples. Things that we're studying here is going to be symbols of something. What are they going to be symbols of? Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon what? Many waters. Where did he get that from? I'm going to show you here in a minute. Verse 15 then, he's going to tell us the mystery of what those waters represent. Verse 15, he said, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Look up here. What number have I got here? 4. That's the opposite of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These Gospels will save a man, take him to glory. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and especially what you're talking about, Mike, their tongue. What is that wanting to do to us all day long? Overcome us and overwhelm us. Okay? You hear them on the job, cursing all day long, swearing, talking dirty all day long, telling dirty jokes all day long. That's in your brain. Don't tell me when you hit your hand with a wrench or a hammer or something like that, that you just automatically think, glory and praise be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay? It's there. Okay? Peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues will always try to overwhelm you. Okay? It's interesting that she is sitting upon these waters. There's a law in the Old Testament. I won't get too graphic with this, but there's a law in the Old Testament. When a woman is at her time, she is unclean. And she is to be unclean for a certain period of time. And the Bible specifically says that every place where she sits is also unclean, and it has to be purified for the same amount of time in the same way. Does that make sense to everybody? She is a dirty, nasty woman. Amen? She's a dirty, nasty woman. And her spirit is all over the place. Okay? I'm just going to bring this up and I'm going to let it go. There was an article on Drudge Report today. I shook my head. They found a video in a public school somewhere in this country. It was after school. This teenage girl was in the girls' restroom and they counted 25 boys going into that bathroom. And they was all willing participants, every one of them. And somebody was in there filming it with their phone. They put it online. The police got a hold of it. One girl, 25 boys in there. And she's the one that picked them. They all went in one after another. You know what she's called in the Bible? Strange woman. You know what that path was that led into her? The paths of hell. She led them into a trap. Amen? That's what the strange woman will do every time. That's what the whore does. She overcame 25 of these boys in her school. Boom, got them. Okay? Listen, those waters are always going to try to cover you over. They'll always try to take you under. Always. If it wasn't for the hand and the breath of God holding that back, you'd have been gone a long time ago. Let me hear you say amen. And I mentioned a while ago, where does it say, come in there, I will show you indeed the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Did you know you're not going to find that anywhere in Revelation before Revelation 17? I thought, well, where's that from? It's Jeremiah 51, verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters. That's mystery Babylon the Great. Abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Covetousness is lust. The measure of thy covetousness, the measure of thy lust. Okay? That's who that's talking about. Babylon is, she's always unclean. Her steps and her paths lead to hell. And she is always wanting to overcome. Listen to me. Especially she's wanting to overcome God's saints. Always. How long did Elijah run from Jezebel? All the way until he got in the chariot and it took him up to glory. Amen? He ran from her. She was always going to be after him. In Psalm 144, I'm going to give you a little bit of this and kind of show you where I'm going. Then we're going to get out of here, alright? Psalm 144, verse 5. Bow the heavens, or bow the heavens. God's going to, He's going to kind of bow the barrier between heaven and here somehow. You know what I think of, Ian? How they talk about the fabric of space and time and a time warp? It's like they describe it like a sheet. And if you hold it like a handkerchief out tight like this and then put something real heavy in the middle of it, what does it do? It pushes down and it bows that napkin. Okay? That's how they're talking about, like you hear them talking about space warp and traveling through space. They said that's how it is. And I keep thinking of Acts chapter 10, where God had this sheet knitted to four corners. He lowered it down there in front of Peter, and I'm going, I think there's something there. But anyway, bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. That's Mount Sinai, amen. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of where? Great waters from the hand of who? Strange children. You know who gives birth to strange children? Strange woman. She is the mother of harlots, is who she is. And I want you to catch this. Now, here's the waters. God's holding them back. And the cry is, God, deliver me out of these waters from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh, Mike, here it is, whose mouth speaketh vanity. That's what cursing is. Cursing is vanity. Amen? If you stop and think about it, don't think about it too long. If you stop and think about it, cursing is vanity. It doesn't do anything. It's maybe a release or something like that, but it doesn't fix the problem, cursing at it. Amen? Try blessing it instead. Amen? Maybe that'll make a difference. But anyway, whose mouth speaketh vanity? Watch this now. And their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, a couple of illustrations. I want you to ponder this, and I'm going to send you out of here with them. Number one, think of God and what is in His right hand. The book. What's in their right hand, the strange children. Now I want to tell you something. The pulpits in this country are full of strange children. They speak vanity, and in their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. They've got false Bibles, false translations. They're not even preaching out of those half the time. They're going elsewhere, looking all in philosophy and everything else, trying to get catchy quotes from Mahatma Gandhi or whoever it is, and they bring that into the house of God, and it sounds good, it sounds right, but it's a bunch of falsehood. That's not, listen, Mahatma Gandhi's words never led anybody to Jesus Christ. Never saved anybody. In fact, that man was wicked the way he lived his life. He was an idol worshiper is who he was. And they quote him. They quote Abraham, they'll quote Winston Churchill, they'll quote everybody in the world, except for the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of God. Their hand is hand of falsehood. Here's another way it works. Sterling, I promise you, I'll take good care of it. You can count on me. See that? You can't trust them. They'll make agreements with you. They'll make covenants with you. They will say, yes, I'll do this, or yes, you can count on me. Yes, you can trust me. And they are lying through their teeth. And we always give that, you know, shake hands on it, and it'll be, oh, I'll make me feel better. Their right hand is a hand of falsehood. You cannot trust them. Cannot trust this world. Amen? Because remember, if they're in this world, and when you sit on something in the Bible, you're covering it, you own it. They are owned by her. Her spirit is in them. And she is always going to try to come over you and overcome you and drown you and destroy you. That is her purpose. That's what she does. And she's been doing it for thousands of years, and she's good at it. And I want to tell you something. If it was not for... What was it that pushed the waters back? I said it a while ago. It was the breath of God. He blew on that water. And had it not been for the breath of Almighty God holding those waters back, you'd have been drowned a long time ago. What is that breath of God? It's His Spirit. It's His... right here. That's the only thing you've got that's going to keep her where she needs to be and keep you where you need to be. Amen? You study these waters, because I mean, I kept putting so many verses in here today, I thought, man, I got to stop. I'll never get this out. But it's good stuff. And I liked it, and I needed it. I need it tonight. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.